Amen. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm glad that we can trust Him. Amen. I'm glad we're not dependent upon our confidence being in a man, in a sinful man anyway. Jesus Christ, He's the God-man. He was all God, but He was all man. And although He was all God and although He was all man, He was still inerrant and He was still perfect. And I'm glad that I can trust Him. I'm very thankful that I can trust Him this evening. Thankful for the fact that we've got an unmoving rock. Amen. I'm glad I don't have to try to figure out where the rock's going to surface the next time and then try to make sure I'm in the right place at the right time. He's never moved. He's always in the right. He's always where He needs to be. What happens is we move. And for a lot of people, the problem is they've never found their feet. You know, they talk about a person who's out wandering and they're lost and they don't know where they're going. They don't know where they're headed. They don't know how they're going to get there or why, what way they're going to get there. That's somebody that's wandering. That's exactly what we've been going through kind of here in Joshua a little bit, talking about Israel and the fact that Israel has spent 40 years wandering. They're wandering without purpose. What are they doing? Waiting. Waiting for the death of a generation of unbelievers, of disobedient rebels, and waiting for the Lord to get that first bunch died off so that second bunch can have a chance. Now what we're going to talk about tonight, by the help of the Lord, go ahead and get your Bible and let's go to Joshua 5 again. But to this morning now, I just hit on verse 9. I hit on Joshua chapter 5 and we hit verse 9 and then we backed up and went through chapter 4. Because the whole thing this morning was centered around the fact that the Lord rolled away the reproach of Egypt. And we talked about the Jordan River and we talked about the carrying of the rocks by the men out of the river's bed, and then we talked about Joshua carrying the rocks back into the certain rocks into the river's bed. Talked about the importance of the river and how it covered up those rocks and how it was never to, they were never seen again. Each of those rocks representation of a tribe of people that's reproach had been taken away by Joshua carrying the rocks off into it. Now that's our Joshua. Joshua, Jesus Christ is our Joshua. But tonight I want to preach to you for just a little bit, and I'm probably not going to take nearly as long as I did this morning, probably just because I don't know how much I got in me. So y'all pray and the Lord might stretch it a little bit. But if this don't last but 25 or 30 minutes, nobody's been praying. I saw a look on one or two faces and said, no, we've been praying. 20 minutes, woo, answered prayer. Glory. Amen. But what I want to talk about tonight is, see, here they are after having crossed over. Now, this is a monumentous occasion that has taken place in Israel's history. They've crossed the Jordan, and now they've set foot for the first time in the boundaries of the promised land, which God had promised to give them all the way back whenever He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Now what's going to happen and what you're going to find is in the next chapter, chapter 6, is going to be the conquest over Jericho. However, there's some things that have to happen to lead up to a person being able to take on a challenge like what that was going to be. We're going to talk about just a little bit about the preparation for undertaking a great task of that magnitude, and it starts with the heart, brother. Everything that you go through, everything you deal with, everything. I'm not just talking some things. Everything that you deal with as a child of God, whether it's some physical, whether it's a physical problem, whether it's an emotional problem, whether it's a mental problem, everything that you deal with as a Christian is going to have to start here. It's going to start here. If this is not right, none of the rest of it is going to be right. Amen. You can't do part of what God said and expect all of God's help. Amen. You do half of what God said, you're going to receive half of what you got. Amen. You do half the work, you're going to get half the blessing. You do all of it, you'll get all the blessing. It's not complicated. People make walking with the Lord like it's some complicated thing. Well, preacher, if God was such a good God, why is so many bad things happening to so many good people? Listen, this is a spiritual thing. This isn't a physical thing. People get so focused on the physical side that they lose sight of the fact that God's preparing you in a way and in a manner that you can't see visibly. I look at you tonight and God's doing a work in each and every one of you through some manners, through something. He'll work on you through your children. He'll work on you through your job. He'll work on you through your marriage. He'll work on you through your church. He'll work on you through just about anything. But He's doing it so that He can get you closer to Himself. He'll get you closer to Himself. See, the thing about it is we want to have people get closer to us when we need them to get closer to Him. Amen? I know how it is. I know how that is. There's been times, beloved, when there's folks that you just love and you love with all your heart, and you desperately want to see them getting in the right place, doing the right thing. But what we have to understand sometimes is just like the prodigal, the father had to be willing to let him leave the house in order for the prodigal to find himself. Instead of looking at the father's house as a prison and a place where he was going to be bound and where he was going to be limited, where he was going to be held back according to what he thought, he realized that in the father's house was safety, in the father's house was provision, and the father's house was love, and it took him coming to himself, but it had to be because the father didn't force him to stay at the house. According to the Jewish law, his father could have refused him the inheritance and told him to get his tail back out in the field and get to work. And that boy, under the law, would have had to have done what his father said. Otherwise, he could have very well caused the end of his own life by disobeying the orders of his father. But sometimes the grace of God will allow you to get out in a mess until you figure out where you're at and find yourself. Now, what we're looking at here in the first verse, I'm not going to have you stand tonight. But just look in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until that we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit any in them any more because of the children of Israel. And at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised." He's talking about all those people that came out of Egypt's bondage. They were circumcised. That first generation was circumcised. He says they were some, but the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that He would not show them the land which the Lord sware to their fathers, that He would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey, and their children, whom He raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass that when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at even in the plains of Jericho. Now, Father, we just come before You again needing Your help. And Lord, You know that my body is tired and my mind is scattered. But Lord, I know that if You would help me, we might be able to do something here that might please You. Father, we pray that You may take what feeble attempt I may make at preaching this, and Lord, You may use it in a mighty way. Father, bless Your people that came tonight. I hope that they get a blessing out of everything that's done. Let Your name above all things be exalted and magnified, and we'll thank You and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to understand, beloved, there's some things that you need to ask yourself. There's some things that you need to consider when it comes to these spiritual preparations to take on a task, when it comes to saying, I want to go in and do what God said to do. Okay, that's perfectly good. The Bible says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But you understand that the Lord has given you a threefold layout there. He says, first of all, he said, if you're going to do this thing, he said, it's first going to come from a desire, if any man will. It's going to have to first stem from the fact that you want to get closer to God, that you want to walk in this path, that you want to do this service, that you want to be a part of what God is doing. Listen to me, folks. I want to tell you something. In the body of Christ, you and I may just be a little drop in a bucket of what is a great big group of people. But can I tell you something? That being a part of a body, even though I may be I may not be nothing but the little hair on the end of the big toe that keeps the body feeling its way in the dark and not stubbing itself to where it nearly crippled. Now listen, I was walking through the bedroom the other night, and as I was walking toward the living room, all the lights was off, and the first thing I done, and I know right where they're at, and I was trying to be slow and trying to be easy and just slide my way around the edge of the bed, but sure enough, I made the turn. I said, all right, I'm past the bed, and I made the turn, and I crammed my big toe right into the leg of that bed. I mean, I crammed that thing in there, and of course, she was asleep. So you do the whole, you do the whole thing where you can't grunt, you can't go out loud. So you do the whole, you ever done that? You know, I mean, sometimes it's kind of like, I wish nobody else was in the house, because I'd have been, y'all seen the cartoon? The guy does something in the house and he don't need to wake anybody up, so he covers his mouth and he runs outside and then he's bouncing up and down outside. Yeah, that was me. I was trying to get to the living room much as I could because I really wanted to stomp and kick and sling and snot and just have me a little old fit. But anyway, I don't know where I went with that. But one of the things about it is, church, is that if you would understand the importance that God has allowed us the chance to be a part of His body, to be a part of His work, man, it would just humble your heart to think that God would allow you, as small as you may be, inside His body, as small as we may be, He gives us a chance to be a part of something that's bigger than anything we could ever be on our own. There's nothing in this world that you could be on your own that would even come close to comparing to what God is and His body is and His work is and His service is. But whenever it comes to saying, I want to do this thing, I want to be a part of what God is doing, there's some things you got to understand. See, Israel, they're fixing to go in and they're fixing to go in and take Jericho. The spies have already been in. They saw what the place looks like. They know the strategy. The Lord's laid out the battle plan. But you can do all that all you want. But if you don't have yourself spiritually prepared to go in and take on this fight, then you're not going to go in and make the right decisions. It's a dangerous thing to go into any situation trying to make decisions when you don't even know where you're trying to get to. First of all, I want you to see that you need to be sure of what side you're on. Say what? You mean, am I on the Lord's side or the devil's side? No, that's not what we're talking about. See, the Bible says here that the reproach, and we'll get into it in just a second, but the reproach he's talking about in verse 9, and we read it through the first 7 verses, was that Israel hadn't been circumcised yet. The first generation that had passed off the scene were the last ones to enter into the covenant that God made and gave to them. He gave it to Moses. He brought them out of Egypt. He circumcised them. That was the sign of the covenant that they were a separated people. That's what separated Israel from every other nation. I mean, he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul, he was a Hebrew. Here's what he said. He said, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He said, listen, if anybody had the credentials to be a Jew, Paul had the credentials to be a Jew. And so the Lord said, the first thing we've got to figure out here, boys, is before y'all go in and try to take on this battle, you've got to renew that covenant. You've got to get under the right banner. You've got to figure out what side you're on. Because that's what separated them from the rest of the nations that they were going in to conquer, was the circumcision. And listen, the thing that's going to set you apart when you're trying to go in to what we call the Gentiles. Now, in the New Testament, you've only got three. You've got three groups. You've got the Jews, the Gentiles, and you've got the church. The Jews is, of course, lost Jews who've never received Christ. Gentiles are the lost ones that are lost like we, that are us. They're not Jews, but they're still lost without hope, without God. And then you've got the church, all made up of all the saved individuals, regardless of what their ethnicity or their race or their background or whatever. They're all a part of that church. But the thing that sets you apart from them is the spiritual circumcision. Now see, we're talking about separating here. Colossians 2, he says in verse 11, "In whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." See, that's what sets you apart from everything else. So the first thing a person who's going to try to go in and do something for God needs to realize is they need to realize what side they're on. What side am I on? Where am I? I mean, when I go into this thing, do I know that I've got in the corner who I want in my corner? Because I want to tell you something, folks. The last thing I'd want to do is not know who's in my corner when I'm fixing to go into a fight. And if I don't know that the Lord's in my corner, that's going to be the first thing I want to find out. Israel had already learned this lesson once. The Lord brought them around the first time. They had the chance to go in, and they had a chance to get into that promised land. And whenever they did, the Lord, they tried to do it their way. "No, we can't go in. These guys are so big, we'll never be able to take them down." And then he says, "All right, fine, make a U-turn, head to the wilderness." "Oh, wait now, hold on. If we could go and do it this way, I think it'd be all right." He said, "Nope, if you go up there doing it this way, the Lord won't be with you." And they go up anyway. See, there's a big fall waiting on the person who tries to step into a fight without the Lord in their corner. You better know what side you're on. I asked them this morning whenever I was preaching, I got to the end of the message there, and one of the first things I said, I may be sitting in a room full of nothing but saved people. And on a Sunday night, it may be no different. In fact, you're less likely to have a lost person in the crowd on a Sunday night as you are on Sunday morning. But I can't see inside of your heart. I can't look inside of your heart, and I can't see who lives there. I can't see if Jesus lives inside of your heart. And nobody else can either. Only you know that. Only you know that. Only I know. Only I know that about me. And only you know that about you. I can look at you and I can think, man, I've had fellowship with you. I've wept with you. I've cried with you. I've rejoiced with you. I know God's in your heart because my spirit's bearing witness with your spirit. And I can know in some instances, but to know without a shadow of a doubt, I can't look at you and say that. Because you and God alone and the devil only knows the condition of your soul. Amen. But I'll tell you that with a fight that we've got ahead of us, the first thing you better make sure of is you better know what side you're on. Amen. Because I don't want to go in thinking I've got the Lord's banner over my head and I don't. Amen. Amen. In verse 3, we find the place where the circumcision takes place. He tells him in verse 3, "Joshua made a sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins." Boy, what a name. what a name to call a place. But I'll tell you, there's a typology here. The Bible said in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, Moses told him, he said, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked." So one of the things, beloved, that he's telling you is he said, "I'm making a way that's possible." On what? Well, here it's called the hill of the foreskins. But for you and me, it was on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, for the dearest and best for this world of lost sinners was slain. That's the way that you get in. That, how do I know what side I'm on, preacher? How many times have you walked by Calvary and saw you on there? Because Jesus ain't there. How many times have you walked by that hill of Calvary and the remembrance of what He did for you, and it takes you back to the time and the place when you knelt in a place and asked God to save your soul? A lot of people right now sitting here want to tell you that they're saved, yet they can't tell you a time or a place when they dropped to their knees and asked God to save them. Amen. And they don't know when they got saved. And a lot of them will sit there and you ask them, say, are you saved? And they'll say, well, I hope so. I hope I'm saved. I hope I know what side I'm on. I hope I do. And the Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Boy, ain't nothing harder for a person than sitting there wondering whether or not they really know that they know that they know. I'm sitting here tonight and I can tell y'all without a shadow of a doubt, there's no doubt in my mind that I know I'm saved. And I could ask y'all all the same question, and I'm sure everybody in here would like to raise their hand and say, preacher, I'm 100%. I don't have a doubt in my mind. I know that my name's written in heaven, and I know I got a home awaiting, and I know He's my Savior, and I'm just waiting on Him to come and get me. But you need to know what side you're on. I'll tell you this story real quick, and we'll move on to the next point. But during the times of Civil War, there was a man who was trying to avoid as much conflict as he could. He didn't like battle. He didn't like fighting. He was afraid to fight. So he thought he'd do himself a little favor and thought he'd get ahead of things. And he decided he'd go and get him a pair of northern breeches and put him some northern breeches on. And he went and found him a southern shirt and put him a southern shirt on. So he had northern breeches and a southern shirt. And he thought, now the north will look at me and see me as a friend, and the south will look at me and see me as a friend, and I'll be safe. What he didn't realize is neither one of them looked at him and saw a friend. They both looked at him and saw a foe, and he got twice as many bullets. And I'm telling you that as an example. I don't know if that's really something that happened, but it was a story I was told. People put on their worldly breeches and they put on their heavenly shirt and try to make friends with both sides, and it don't work. Because I want to tell you, as a lost person, you've got two enemies. As a saved individual, you'll only have one enemy, and that's the devil. But the thing about the devil is he's an enemy to everyone, whether they're saved or they're lost. He don't care if he don't want you to get saved, but if you're lost, he ain't going to treat you any different than if you're saved. All he wants to do is use you. Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he said, be sober and be vigilant, for the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It don't tell you whether or not they're saved or lost. He don't care whether they're saved or lost. He gets the best he can get out of them and then drains the rest. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says about Him that if a lost person doesn't have Him as their Savior, it says in Acts 13:10, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So if you're lost and you ain't got Jesus Christ, not only do you have an enemy in the devil, but you got an enemy in the Lord. Because the Lord is righteousness. And if you're not saved, you're an enemy of righteousness. Any man or woman or a boy or a girl who seeks to find camaraderie from both sides, they're not going to find peace with either company. But all they'll find is themselves victim of crossfire. So before you even go in, you have to understand what side you're on. It's the most important thing. Listen, everybody in here is going to go home tonight by God's grace. And you're going to lay your head down on your pillow by His grace. And you're going to sleep. And my prayer is it's a peaceful, restful night's sleep by His grace. And then, according to His will, the sun's going to come up on Monday morning and we're all going to have to go out and face the week. And if I didn't know what battles may lie ahead, and I don't, and neither do you, I'd want to know one thing for sure. I don't know what battles may be coming. I don't know what struggles I may have to face. But I want to know whose side I'm on. And if you don't know whose side you're on, that's the first thing you need to figure out. All right, let's get on to the second one. You need to understand this tonight that heritage doesn't determine posterity. Heritage doesn't determine posterity. What I'm saying is what you are and what you want to be doesn't mean that's what your children and grandchildren will be. I say that because here we have an entire generation that had not even been circumcised according to the law that Moses had given. Their whole parentage had all been circumcised, but now they're dead. And Joshua, one man, is left with the task of getting an entire nation of people back under the covenant where they were supposed to be before God will allow them to go in and be victorious. What does that tell me? Well, that tells me that if we're going to go in and face these battles that we've got coming next week and we want to be victorious, we're going to have to do it God's way. We can't go in and do it our way. If there's something that we have left undone, we cannot go in with it undone and expect to be victorious. Your heritage is not going to determine your posterity. What is so of the first generation is not always going to be so of the second. The connection to God that the first generation had does not mean that the next generation is going to have it. Amen? I mean, there may be some people in here tonight, and I know some of your backstories. I don't know all of your backstories. But I think it's safe to say that most people sitting in here tonight are at least a second generation Christian. That your parents before you were Christians, saved individuals. Now, some of you may not have had saved parents. If you didn't, then maybe you're the first generation Christian. And your children are the second generation Christian if they're saved. But the point of it all is this. The generation before you doesn't determine what the generation is now. When you study out generational truths, one of the things that you're going to find is you're going to find that everything that the parents do in moderation, the kids are going to do in excess. Now, a lot of times we look at that and say, oh, they're going to, you know, if you just do a little bit of moderate alcohol drinking, they're going to turn, they could be drunks. Listen, the rule applies, but that's not the point I'm trying to make. How about this? There's more sins than just drinking and cussing and smoking and chewing and all that junk. How about the sin of omission? How about how much time you spend in Bible reading? And your kids may only do half as much. The time that you spend praying, and your kids only spend half that much time praying. Because what you do in moderation, they will do in excess. I think it's good that, I think parents ought to let their kids see them sitting and reading their Bibles. I think mamas and daddies should sit down and open that book and let their kids find them sitting there reading their Bibles. I know a man who's been a saved man since he was a young boy, and of course he got out of the will of God, and then he got into his adult years, got married, had a couple of young'uns, and he wasn't in church like he should have been, and then him and his wife got convicted about it. Their kids were getting old enough that they understood the difference between good and evil. They wanted to give them every chance to get saved, and so what did they do? They started going to church. And when they did, they started getting back in fellowship with the Lord. And this man began to get up of a morning, and he had to work shift work. So some days he'd be in the mornings and some days he'd be in the evenings. But he always made sure he got up and he made time to sit down and open his Bible and he read it. And one day he got in his living room, he sat down in his chair, he opened his Bible, he began to read, and his oldest son come in the room and he said, "Daddy, what you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm reading my Bible, son." And his boy sat there and looked right at him with a confused look and said, "Why?" His daddy had never let his son see him sitting there with God's Word in his lap. The boy was not used to seeing it. I can tell you right now, I still know this family. And the son isn't in church. He's not serving God. He's living with a young lady, and they're about to have a baby, who also probably won't be raised in church. The heritage does not determine the posterity. What we want in our generation following us is only going to be dependent upon how much we put into them. I think mamas and daddies ought to let their kids catch them praying. Say, I try to go somewhere and do that in private so I'm not disturbed. No, I think you need to get somewhere where it's public. Get somewhere. Get out there in the middle of your living room. Kneel down there next to the couch, right there where God and everybody's going to walk through and they're going to see you there. And when they come through and they're talking, don't get up and quit praying. Stay down there and keep praying. And pray louder. And pray louder and louder. And if they want to make fun of you, let them make fun. But I guarantee you when their head hits the pillow, they're going to start thinking about it. What do you think you're doing down there? Don't even answer them. Pray for them. Lord, I don't want them to miss out on all the things that you've done for me. Lord, I want the power of God to be more prevalent in their life than it's been in mine. I want them to be closer to you than I ever was. I know what you've done for me. I want you to do twice as much for them. I tell you something, it's going to take us being and taking an interest in them, because the heritage don't determine the posterity. I mean, it's not going to. It doesn't make a difference. You know what it'll do? It's an individual thing. It's something they have to determine on their own. I took these boys camping. Three of them are sitting here. I had eight. I got three out of eight sitting in here tonight, and they'll tell you what I said. I sat around that fire. I didn't know if I was going to get to preach to them or not. It looked like a thunderstorm was coming. I mean, it looked sure as shooting that storm was going to hit us. And buddy, it just seemed like right about the time that it was supposed to hit us, it almost like it was splitting or something and going around us. Eric leaned over and he said, I think you better preach. And I hollered at them boys. I said, y'all go get your Bibles and come on. And we got up around that fire and I began to preach to them out of Titus chapter 2. You know one of the things I told them, and they'll tell you. I said, you ain't got to wait till you're an adult to sell out to Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait until you're 18 or 19 or 20 until you're an adult to decide that you want to dedicate yourself to God's service. You can dedicate yourself right now. As a 13 or a 14 or a 15-year-old man, young man, you can dedicate yourself right now. And you can say, I don't care what went before me. I don't care what's coming behind me. I want to be dedicated. And you can dedicate yourself right now. That, you don't have to look at what's behind you and say, well, you know, listen, it's an individual thing. You start comparing yourself, and, well, my daddy, he done this, and he was this, and, well, my mama, she is the worst thing in the world, my this and my that. Let my daddy's a preacher, and I'll never be able to live up to that. That's not what it's about. It's not about living up to that first generation. They've done what they felt they needed to do. They've made their mistakes and they've had to live with the results of their mistakes. You're going to have to do what's right by you now. And while you're at it, you got to understand that what you're doing is going to, what the heritage is not going to distinguish, is not going to determine the posterity. They've got to determine it for themselves. You can't say, well, I'm not what I should be because of those that come before me, because that ain't what determines it. It's an individual thing. Well, you don't understand how I was raised. It don't matter how you was raised. I know that influences your personality. I know that influences a lot of your character. But that don't have a thing to do with how you fellowship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to allow what you have been or what you were raised in to determine what you do right now. Decide what side you're on. Figure it out. And then understand that the things that went on behind you don't have to determine what's going to happen right now and what happens before you. Part of the fight is for this next group. I mean, we've already talked about it. The generational truth says that what the parent does in moderation, the next generation may do in excess. There's exceptions to this rule. I'm not saying it's always that way. I mean, think about this. Here you've got this first generation of Israelis, and they wound up 40 years in a wilderness wandering. Only do about 1,000 years later, maybe a little less than 1,000, maybe about 800 years later, the posterity 800 years down the road, spends 70 years in captivity in Babylon. Almost twice as long. Why? Because they didn't change what they were doing. They kept falling into the idolatry. All right, let's move on down through here and we're going to quit. Now, before it's all over, you got to realize we got to get to the roots. Of course, we looked in verse 9. We saw that the root of the problem was reproach. The Lord said, I have this day rolled away the reproach of Egypt. And we know the reproach was the fact that they hadn't been circumcised. Over in Genesis 34, the Bible even gives you the whole reasoning behind that. You've got Jacob's daughter, Dinah, who ends up being defiled by one of the Hivites, a man named Shechem of the Hivites. And one of the things that the Bible says is he went and he inquired of her brothers about having her. He loved her and he wanted her to be his wife. And Jacob's sons told him over in Genesis, they told him this. They said, and they said unto him, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. So the reproach was the fact that they didn't, none of them had been circumcised. Now I want to say this to you, beloved. We're going to have to, now this is all coming down the pipe here, and I don't know if this has made any sense to you or not. I'm just trying to give it to you the best way I got it. You got to get to the root of the problem, and according to this, the root was the reproach. He says, I've rolled the reproach off of you this day. Now, we talked about that this morning. If God's made a way for you to take everything that has bound you and everything that has held you back, and He's given you the chance to take that and put it in Jordan's River and allow the water to wash over it and it not be remembered again, why would you continue to sit there on the river's edge while the rest of the church, is standing on the far bank of the promised land and they're ready to go and face the next battle, they're ready to go and face the next challenge, but you're still standing back here and you're saying, yeah, but you don't understand what I was raised in. You don't understand how I was brought up. You don't understand what I went through as a child. You don't understand what I went through, what I have went through as an adult. But that's not what it's about. The problem is there's a root right there, and you need to get to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is there's an uncircumcised heart. And in the case, if you spiritualize this thing, that uncircumcised heart is, I don't know what side I'm on. This thing makes a circle. Because the first thing we said is, you need to know what side you're on. You need to know what side you're on. And if you don't know what side you're on, you can't definitively say, I know for absolute fact that I'm saved, I'm born again. If you can't say that, then the problem is, there's a reproach. There's a root in there that you've not took care of because that spiritual circumcision that we read about in Colossians 2 has not taken place. And Moses told him in Deuteronomy, he said, circumcise the foreskin of your heart that you be no longer stiff-necked. Boy, there's just some people that they're just not going to be happy. They're just not going to be happy at all. No matter what you do, they're not going to be happy. You can't make them happy with anything. You could give them the world. What is that? Oh, Lord, that old cheese ball movie. It's an old black and white cheese ball movie where the guy and the woman standing outside and he says, what do you want? You want the moon? He says, I'll throw a lasso over it and I'll pull it down here. Yeah, I'll give you the moon. And we're all sitting here in the 21st century going, you are such a cornball. Take that guy and put his feet in the dirt and he'll start growing. That's how corny he is. But you know what? It's just as ridiculous for a person to sit here and think that they've got it all figured out and it's everything's okay and every problem is not something that has to do with them and their spiritual condition, but it all has to do with somebody else. It's how I was raised. It's how I was brought up. This ain't the way I believe. This ain't the way I want to do it. I want to do it my way. And the problem is there's a root in there that hasn't been circumcised, it hasn't been cut out. There hasn't been a separating to where I can sit here and say, I know on what side I stand. As Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. There's a difference, a huge difference, in somebody that knows what side they're on and somebody who won't stand there and put the... They won't stand... We must be having a real emergency if three of them's getting up. One walks in and three walk out and there's only two young'uns. There's a mess out there. We can't look around at places to blame whenever we still if we've determined what side you know what side you're on. If you've determined that and you know what side you're on, then the next thing you need to do is make sure you're not looking around at somebody to blame for the things being the way that they are. Okay? The place that you're in spiritually right now is not anybody's fault but your own. Because your relationship with the Lord is an individual thing. And you have got to handle that on an individual basis first. We can't fix everybody else before we fix ourselves. In fact, I'll just put it to you this way. You can't fix anybody else anyway. You've got to worry about you and let God worry about everybody else. You do you right and do what you're supposed to by what God told you to do, and you let God deal with everything else. What is that? That's spiritual preparation. Because you got a fight coming this week. You know you do. I mean, for some people, it may be something as simple as, I don't want to get up and read my Bible this morning. Hey, listen, I am not a morning person. Some people are morning people. I can honestly say my wife used to be a morning person. She is not a morning person. It's harder to roll my wife and my daughter out of bed than it is for me to get out of bed. So when I don't want to get out of bed, ain't none of us getting out of bed. You know? Katie used to be the morning person. Katie was the one who was crawling out of her bed and she'd come to my side first. Why? I mean, Heather was closer. Why'd she have to come to my side? And she'd come over there and take that little bitty hand and she was just barely big enough to say, Dad, Dad. Dad, Dad. Smack! Here come that little hand across my face. It's part of the reason I grow my beard back out. Little cushion. Until we went through Walmart the other day. And she's sitting here rubbing. She said, Daddy Furry. That's what she says. She rubs Daddy's beard. She says, Daddy Furry. She used to say fuzzy. Now she says furry. And I was holding her and I started taking my beard and I'd tickle her on the end of her nose and she'd laugh. Well, then she got to getting aggravated about it. And I kept doing it and kept doing it. Next thing I know, she grabbed two handfuls of my beard and she went to shaking me like this. She said, don't do it. Figure out what side we're on. Decide that we're not going to let what went before us or what's coming after us determine what we're doing now. Figure out what the root of the problem is and let's fix it. If the root of the problem is, I don't know what side I'm on, then that's where you need to start. But if you know what side you're on, then the next thing you need to start looking for is there anything in me that's a reproach to God that's going to keep me from being able to go into this battle and be victorious and Him get the glory for it? Because it doesn't matter what goes on in the battle. All that matters is, does He get the glory for it? Hard to imagine Him getting the glory out of something that may be bad. For you and for me. But that's not up to us. We're going into battle. We're going into a fight. How do you know? Because we've got too much going on. Say, maybe we need to cancel some stuff. Not on your life. But the reason we've got so much going on is because God sees a group of people that's willing to put their shoulder to the burden and work. Why do you think? We got a week of Bible school coming. Then we've got a week of revival. And then we've got, we. I've got to go preach a revival. Y'all are going with me. You may not be there physically, but you'll be there spiritually. And y'all praying for your pastor while he goes down there and preaches, anything that happens down there that God gets glory out of will be put to your account because you were a part of that. Now, some of y'all are going to be praying. Now, Lord, while he's down there, you help somebody to catch him and keep him. Don't let him come back. Yeah, amen. Not a chance. Well, I heard two of you say that. So I heard Miss Donna say it, and I heard Cantor say it. Everybody else sitting there going, he knows. Amen. Church, I love you. Listen to me. I don't ever want to give you anything to discourage you, and I don't want to do anything that's going to hurt you. I just want to. I want you to be aware. It's my job to prepare you. I'm your pastor. It's my job to tell you. And I want you to know there's going to be a fight this week. You know there is. There's a fight every week. The magnitude of the fight depends on the willingness of the person going into the battle. The devil's going to come at you with everything he's got. What you've got to remember is this. I know what side I'm on. I know that I'm not going to let what went before me and what comes behind me determine what I do now. I'm going to do what's right by what God's told me to do as a man, as a woman, as a son, as a daughter, as a husband, as a wife, whatever it is. I'm going to do what's right by what God told me to do, no matter what's going behind me or in front of me, who it was that I come behind or what they did. It may have worked for them. It won't work for you. Brother Patrick Ballard was here, and he preached, you know, he was preaching, and he mentioned it two or three different times. It's good for Paul and Silas. It's good enough for me. And that's right. He's talking about the truths. He's talking about the Word of God and everything like that. It's good enough for them. It's good enough for me. But can I tell you, the things that they were doing 100 years ago, that ain't going to work for you now. I ain't saying get caught up with the times. That ain't what I'm talking about. We're still old-fashioned. We're still in the old paths. But I'll tell you that when it comes to fighting battles, the battles are coming on a different front. How do you know that? I'll give you one example, and I'll hush. If you go over and read in 2 Samuel chapter 21, you're going to read over there that the Bible says, And David fought against the Philistines, and there rose up another giant. And he, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. Talking about one of Goliath's brothers. His name was Ishbibenob. He was a giant that had on every finger, or had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, the Bible says. And it says, and he, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. Same fight, but it's fought in a new way. New sword. It's not the same sword. Times are going to be different, and the battles are going to come different. What have you got to make sure you do? Again, know what side you're on. Don't let what's behind you or in front of you determine what you do. You do what's right. And if there's a problem, figure out where it is, get to the root of it, and get it out. Then when you go into the fight this week and the Lord gives you the victory, He's the one that gets the glory. You'll just be standing there going, Lord, there ain't no way this would have happened but you. Every other time somebody claims the victory in their name, what do you see? You know? But when God does it, you're the one that's standing there going, don't know how. Don't know why He would. And He gets the glory. Father, we thank You. Lord, all that You've done, all that You've given. Lord, it's been a good day. Been kind of a gloomy day. Had some rain. We thank You for the rain on our land. We appreciate the fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank You especially for Your Word. Lord, I hope and pray that something that was said here this morning or this evening, I hope it helps somebody. Lord, we fully understand that we're completely dependent upon You. And although sometimes we tend to do like sheep are prone to do and we tend to go astray, we thank You, Father, that even goodness and mercy still follow us all the days of our life. Heavenly Father, I pray that You might put Your hedge about this flock. As we head out into this week, we pray that, Lord, the fights that are going to come, I pray that You'd help us to go into them knowing on what side we are. Help us, Lord, to determine that we're going to do things right by how we are right now, not by how we want to be or how we used to be. Lord, we are right now. We're going to do what's right. And then, Lord, by Your grace, if we find that there's a root somewhere along the way that's a reproach, help us to get down into the root and get it out. Take care of it. Roots are dangerous things. They spread so quickly. Lord, enable us to see the roots taking hold in our lives, that we may take them out, Lord, that we may be able to serve you better. Watch over us and keep us. We'll thank you for all you do. In Christ's name we pray.